Our scripture lesson today is John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. I love hearing that. Those little words. Trying. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The sermon, looking up. But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people had gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Is any one of you without sin? Let him be the one to throw the first stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left and the woman was standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "And neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." May God add his blessings to these words as we seek him out. Father, we ask that you allow these words to open our heart up, open our minds up, and help us along the path. We ask that these words that come from you have the strength needed to teach us something. And that we have the strength, quietness of soul, fullness of heart to hear them. Lead us, Father, along this as we seek out Jesus in these words, in this service. In his name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Now, I've told this story, I think, once before a while back. And I know you're going to, I have been known to be slightly ornery. Now, I know you find that hard to believe, that at times I might even be a tad bit mischievous. Just a little bit. Most of the time, I'm pure, I'm clear, the halo above my head shines brightly. But there are some people that say sometimes the halo on my head is held up by my horns. And I have this proclivity to make myself laugh. I don't really care what anybody else thinks. I don't care if you think it's funny or not. I really don't care. When I have decided that I want to amuse myself, I can do it in a variety of ways. And one of my favorite things to do is at times when I am caught on a city street and I'm walking around, and currently we are working in the depths of the city in Baltimore, sometimes I will just go at lunchtime to a street corner when I'm watching everybody around me and just go. And I'll start cutting my eyes down and I'll look, and people that are waiting for that sign that we can cross safely will start going. And I'm watching, and by the time I get everybody looking up, I just turn around and walk away while they're still looking up, trying to figure out. And I laugh at myself because I think that's funny. And the one time I was doing it, one guy on the corner said, and I quote, "If you think I'm stupid enough to fall for that." He already knew what I was doing. And I said, "I just happened to be looking up to see what was going on up there." And the man went, "Where?" And again, I laughed. I find myself amused by the simplest things. My sons came home from the Frederick County Fair and told me a story This still makes me snicker because maybe I would have done something like this. Apparently, one of them was walking along and there was a $5 bill laying on the ground, just out there for the world to see. $5 laying on the ground. I think it was a $5 bill. And the one, my son Wally, who is going to have to learn the root of evil is the love of money, I can tell you that, ran to pick it up and the dollar bill was blown by the wind. And he chased the dollar bill, and every time he tried to catch it, it went a little faster until he realized somebody was pulling on it on a piece of fishing line. I have done that trick. It's funny. But on a more serious note, I spend a lot of time working in the city. Some of the areas I go into are worn down. And they're rough. And life there looks bad. And a lot of people, for them, the only thing that they can see is down here in front of them. They walk with their head down. They look down. I am not a person that is given over to ever wanting to live in the city, but I am a person who believes in beauty. And Wendy can tell you there are times I have called her in different parts of the city or made the comment as I've been there and I look at these old houses that are worn down, these row houses. And I think to myself, I wonder what it looked like when they were new. And if you've ever been in that situation, everything at this level and down, look up. Some of those apartment buildings have architecture hidden in the top of those buildings. The dental molding, the intricacies of how when they got to the top, they finished it off instead of just stopping. Beautiful architecture, just right up there. Because we never look up. We never notice it. Recently, I'm at a job down in Baltimore, and I'm sitting there working, and I'm sitting in the car one day, and I was making some notes. And I'm reading, writing along, and I'm watching around, and I'm looking at this tired old building that I know the wrecking ball is headed for. It's got chain link fence around it, and I'm dip, 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 and I'm looking over at it, and I stopped to reflect on what I was writing, and I looked up. Oh my goodness. And I'm about to get myself in a whole lot of trouble, brothers and sisters, because of what is scrolling around in my brain, and it's already underway to work on it. At the top of this building, over top of one of the old doors, are the words, the Baltimore Steam Trolley Company.
Oh, no.
In a big concrete plaque. And underneath of it, established 19 whatever it was, and building number whatever. And I am already trying to figure out how I can get that piece to bring home. Won't that look beautiful in the front yard? And I have got people that I know. I've got people within the city of Baltimore. But there it is, hanging out in a building that's about to be destroyed. And I got to thinking, we never look up. We get so focused on what we're doing, we're looking down. We're this way. We're concentrating on what we're doing. And sometimes we forget about what goes on around us. We forget that there is beauty in things that we can't see, and we don't stop to remind ourselves of it. We forget about Jesus Christ. We do. During the American Revolution, it was imperative that defensive barriers were kept in place. Now, we all know the American Revolution, you know, the Minutemen, the shot heard around the world and all that stuff. And I have found myself laughing because this past week, for some reason, a discussion was taking place at my work about the shot heard around the world. And people did not understand it. Do you two little girls understand what the shot heard around the world meant? You'd better with your grandfather. I am sure he's made it clear to you. But I was stunned how many grown adults are like, I don't know what it means, but these are the things. And it was all done by civilians. People pressed into service. sacrificing and being loyal. And during this time, defensive barriers were constant and in need of repair. And a civilian man riding on a horse one time came upon a defensive barrier being worked on. Their leader was shouting instructions from behind them, chastising and hollering, "Fix this, do this, you're doing that the wrong way." But never once did he pick up anything to help them. And the rider was sitting there watching. A man trying to understand this asked, "Why in the world are you shouting orders when this needs to be fixed? And it's obvious you know what needs to be done and you're not helping." And he said, "Sir, I am the corporal. I command." The stranger apologized, got off, and said, "May I help?" And the man said, "By all means," and put him to work. Finally, when the job was done, the defensive barrier was repaired. The man, cleaning himself up, walked over to get ready to mount his horse. He said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this, there's not enough men to do it. And you obviously have decided that you must lead them. Go to your commander-in-chief, and I will come and help you again." The man that mounted the horse was none other than George Washington. How often do we put ourselves in that situation where we think that we've done our job, we've done our work, we need to show other people how to do it? Right? I know of a church that had just finished up a baptism ceremony. This church has an indoor baptismal, much like Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. And no, it was not this church, so relax. But this story was relayed to me because it broke my heart. That after the church service was over with, they went to have baptism. A great joy. And when it was all done and they was hugging and they was loving and the family was so happy because of the outward sign of an inward change, one of the women who has asserted herself as the lead of the service workers in the church balled everything up into a big ball, the wet blankets and the clothes and the baptismal everything, and threw them at a younger member of the service committee that was just starting to get around and says, "You go home and wash these. I've done it for enough years. It's time for somebody else to do it." That person left the service committee and the church. This is World Communion Sunday. The act of self-sacrifice and service is the basic behind communion. It really does not have as much to do with taking a piece of bread and drinking a piece of grape or drinking a little grape juice or whatever. The act of communion is to strengthen these bonds, to remind ourselves of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to remind ourselves of what we're supposed to do without question. Without question. We get lost sometimes because we get tired. We get forgetting the service servant role. I've told this 1,000 times. I'll tell it another 1,000 times. The day when I, 12 years ago, accepted this church and got excited about it. I'm going to be a preacher. Y'all don't know what you have coming in store for you. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to teach them a thing or two. I had it all in my mind. I knew how to do this. I've got a big mouth. I'm a ham. I ain't afraid of crowds. Turn me loose and just watch what happens. I have bragged. I don't do it anymore. But I once bragged that you could. I'll walk in here on a Sunday morning cold. You give me the scripture and I'll go serve. I'll serve you by giving a sermon on it without preparation. I don't do that anymore because I got taught a bad lesson on that one Sunday. And I was all full of myself. Paul Letterman III carrying on the torch. Yeah, I'm going up there, keep the tradition alive. I'm telling my father, who's the voice of reason for my insanity at times. And my father said, and I quote, "You better remind yourself of who you are." "Yeah, I'm the pastor." "No, dummy. You are the lowest of the low in that church. You are the main servant. Your job is to come up there on Sunday morning and preach that word and serve accordingly. Don't add your own spin to it. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Bring the word." "Okay, Pop. I got you." Old ears laid back against my head. You can see him today thanks to Hunter and his silly wedding. That's the truth, isn't it? When we forget who we are, when we become the corporal in front of the defense barrier, we have given away what Jesus Christ gave to us. We've stepped away from it. It came up yesterday at a meal we were having with some friends, and I have never told this story, I don't think, of my brief time as a servant of the people. I was a servant of the masses. I was given to mankind to serve them in the retail world of Home Depot. I've never told you this story. And it never has crossed my mind until this sermon to tell you the story of when I worked at Home Depot. Now, it was prior to when I was here. Wendy and I were trying to do a couple things, and it was decided that we needed some extra money, and I thought, well, I'll take on a second job, and I'll go and work in the place that I love to go to, Home Depot. Now, it could have been any hardware store. I love hardware stores and lumber yards. I mean, you women that drag us to Kohl's, and then we sit there for 2 hours while you all nanny about that store trying to figure out this stuff, and men are patient. You are the same women that the minute I go to Tractor Supply or Home Depot or Lowe's, after 10 minutes is like, "Ain't you done yet?" I love being in them places. I said, "I'll get a job at Home Depot." Let me tell you my Home Depot story about how I learned about being a servant. I went in and I sat down and I talked to the manager at this point in time, and I said, "I'd like to come to work here." And he said, "Well, what qualifications do you have?" I said, "I want to work in the lumber yard." "Why do you want to work in the lumber yard?" "I have a sawmill. I grew up around sawmills. I've been around some great sawmill men. I know about lumber. I want to work in the lumber yard. You know, I run a business during the day. I just want to load boards in people's cars and cut boards to length and sweep up sawdust. I want to work in the lumber yard." And the man said, "That is great. We need you." "Yeah. Come on in and fill out an application." I filled out an application, and I went in there, and they said, "We'd love to have you. Come on in. We got 2 days' worth of school in the Home Depot way. And come on in. We're going to teach you about the Home Depot way." "Okay, all right, all right." And I went in, and I sat with about 20 people. And most of them couldn't have identified a Phillips screwdriver from a flat screwdriver. But that's all right. I'm there. All I want to do is load lumber. I just want to load lumber. I just want to work down there, and I want to put boards on cars. That's all I want to do. Every 2 days, we took the Home Depot way. We learned about the business. We learned about how it came to be. And they sent around the room. They said, "Would anybody like to be a cashier?" "No, Paul Leatherman would not like to be a cashier because I don't think I can handle that. I just want to load lumber." And on the halfway through the second day, they said, "Okay, we're going to have an aptitude test. You can't fail the test. We just want to see what you know so we know where to put you." "Okay." So I filled out the test. I got done. And when you got done, you went in and you sat down with the manager and HR and somebody else. And they would talk to you about what was going on. And they got to me. And they came in. They sat down. True story. And the guy put the test across from me. He said, "This is unusual for us." I said, "What?" He goes, "According to the test, you know everything." "Yes, I do." He said, "You know electrical, plumbing, you know flooring, you know cabinetry, you know everything." I said, "Yes, sir, I do. That's why I want to work in the lumber yard." And he pulled that back and he said, "No, we're not going to put you in the lumber yard." "Well, why not?" He said, "We need somebody in plumbing. Somebody who understands and knows plumbing." "Thanks a lot, Pap." Why'd you have to teach me all that stuff? I don't want to go to plumbing. We need you in plumbing. I don't want to go to plumbing. I just want to put boards on cars. We need you in plumbing. Yeah, but I want to put... No. Tell you what, you try out plumbing for a little while, and then if you're not happy, which I won't be, we'll put you in the lumber yard. Fine. We need the money. I'll go to the plumbing section where I learned I am not a good servant. When somebody walks in and says the following exchange with me, I won't do the sit-down thing because I got yelled at that. Hi, how you doing? Can I help you? Why, yes, I need something for my toilet. Well, what do you need? I need that thingy. You know that thingy when you flush? The thingy? Yeah, you know that thingy on the toilet when you flush? Tell me what's wrong with the toilet. Well, it's not flushing right, and I need that thingy. Okay, well, come over here. Here's a big wall of thingies. What kind of toilet do you have? A white one. Okay, is it an American Standard? Is it Kohler? Is it Togo? What is it? I don't know. Okay, well, we've got universal thingies. And I pull something down from the wall. That's the ball valve, the flapper valve, whatever. This is what you need if it's not accurate. No, that's not the thingy. Well, then you must need the float. Maybe that's what's acting up. Let's get a float and get that. No, not that thing either. I need that thingy on the side of the toilet. You mean the handle? Yeah, that. I need that thingy that happened every day. And I am not a good person. And I had to learn how to become a servant because people would come into the plumbing section and they would ask me questions that I knew the answers to. And the other people in the plumbing section, because they did not understand that plumbing pipe has holes in it, would come to me and ask me to help this person out. And that's what I did. And every day it was this thingy and that thingy. And I need to cut this pipe this way, or I need to run the threader machine. And this went on. And after 3 months, I was like, I am going to the lumber yard. And they never sent me to the lumber yard the whole time I was there. And one time, I helped somebody, and I saw them come in the next day. And they said to me, you were such a help. You were so patient and so calm, you were able to help me with what was wrong with my toilet, and now my faucet's not working right. And I need the thingy to make the faucet work. Yay! And I got an attitude. Man, I don't handle that well. Can you imagine me as a waiter? What I got to understand was people need the help of people. Christians need to help the lost. Let's go back into the scripture for a moment. Before we start, this scripture gets used a lot. Yes, we're going back into it. Yes, I've used it before, and yes, I'm using it again. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it is showing something today that is meant for us to look at. Now, before I go into it, I want to speak to that element of people that say, I've heard this scripture so many times. No, you haven't. You've heard it when it's talked to you at a certain time. But we need to read stuff over and over again to keep us straight and to keep us pure, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be fighting to keep the Ten Commandments in schools and courthouses and parks, would we? Amen. Because we want to read it over and over again. Scripture is the same. It has that power to show us what we need when we need it. Back into the scripture. In verse 1 it starts off, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared in the temple courts where all the people had gathered around him. He went to teach. That's the first part you take away. He went to serve. It says he sat down, and the minute he got there, the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in the act of adultery. Caught. I don't need to go into a deep description of that. She was caught. And brought in by the very teachers that were supposed to be servants. They bring her before Jesus Christ. And they say, this woman's caught in the act of adultery. Our law commands that she be stoned to death. Man's law. Jesus Christ is a Jew who knows the Jewish way. Teacher, what do you say to that? Because they wanted to catch him in lowering himself. And he bends down and starts writing in the dirt. I have seen many descriptions of this. I have read stories on this. I have read thoughts on this. I have read theology on this as to what he wrote. And nobody knows what he wrote. There's conjecture out there. Yes, that's a big word, and I even know what it means. Some people say that what he was writing in the ground was the names of all the people that she had been caught with, and all the people that she had been caught with were the very Pharisees that had brought her forward. He was writing their names. Do you not think Jesus Christ would have already known who she was with? Yes, he did. Some people say he was just making symbols to make himself look crazy. I don't know. When they kept after him, he looked up, he straightened up, and said, whoever is without sin in this group, you start her death. And then ignored him, went back down. And as they realized what he had just said, the Bible records it, that this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman. Looking up, he sees her. Looking up. Freeze! Right there on that scene. If you had the chance to meet, and I'm not going to get lost in any of this controversy, just simply a high office individual, the President of the United States, the Queen of England, you would meet that person, giving them a higher elevation. How you doing? It's good to meet you. Right? It's just natural. You would never expect for them to do that to you. Right? Say amen. Can you imagine the Queen bowing to you? She might would do it to me. No! And yet here is the King of the world, the King, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, below this woman, below this dirty, sinful woman, looking up, he prepares to serve her. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? He asks her. He knows the answer. He could have told her. He could have just stood up and said, okay, there you go. Life's good. Don't sin. Go on your way. No! He flipped into the role of servant that we, 2,000 years later, may read these words and understand what it means to look up and see the beauty. No one, sir, she said. But neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. This is not just a scripture talking about how Jesus loves the sinner. This is not just a scripture showing the forgiveness of sin and mercy. This is also a scripture that teaches us the beauty of the servant we know as Jesus Christ. And what he wants us to be to those who need that help. Looking up is the key right there. Our King, our Teacher, our Savior, our everything, the Son of God, looking up to her, to us, not down. God gave everything when he gave Jesus Christ. When we talk about sacrifice, sometimes we don't think about it. One day at a hotel with her son Reggie and his brand new wife Gloria, Alice asked how things were and asked Gloria whether or not she had received any pearls yet for a pearl necklace. Now, I am always fascinated by pearl necklaces because that is a tremendous thing to get from a mollusk, right? And pearls in their most purest form are, I mean, that's the end all be all. I don't know anything about it. I actually went to try to buy Wendy a pearl necklace one time, and boy, I'm tell you what, I'm going to have to knock over every bank in Frederick County. But Alice was asking if Gloria had received her pearls, and Reggie cut her off and said, no, she's not received them yet because I can't afford them, and the pearls that would be worthy of her are beyond my reach. His mother, Alice, calmly ordered that the waiter bring her a pair of scissors. And when the scissors arrived, Alice took the pearl necklace from around her own neck, valued at somewhere in the neighborhood of $70,000, took the scissors and cut a third of it away and tied it off and handed it to young Gloria and uttered these words, "There. There you are, Gloria. All Vanderbilt women wear pearls." Sacrifice. From something that she treasured enough to allow it to go and build. Showing a little bit of servitude. Sacrifice. Looking up. Not down, looking up. Our job is to look up to those that are in need. Look up to how we can help them. Look above the dirt at the architecture that's there, at the beauty that was created by God in human form. Because all of us are. Looking up. When I think of that scene with Jesus, I think that's not the only time he looked up. I think about the time that he looked up to the woman at the well. I think about the time that he was looking up when he fed the 5,000. I think about the time that he was looking up when Peter had drawn his sword and cut the ear off and Jesus mended it as he was being taken to his death. I think about every healing that he did for everyone. The woman that was bleeding, the man that couldn't get to the pool at Bethsaida. I think about that. I think about the love and the compassion, and I think about that moment that Jesus looked up that set our lives in motion. Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing there heard this. They said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick offered to Jesus. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had looked up, cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Looking up. Charlie Spurgeon, his first words in the pulpit at the Metropolitan Tabernacle when he began his journey in London. And in case you're wondering, oh yeah, the day I walk into heaven. "Hey, how you doing? How's everybody doing? Glad you let me in. Good to see you. Where's Charlie Spurgeon? I've got to meet him." Said these words, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist, but if I am asked what my creed is, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage, admirable and excellent in every way, but the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth." Amen. Charlie knew about looking up. Brothers and sisters, we are called to do something that is bigger than us. We are called to serve. On World Communion Sunday, we will be reminded of that. When we go downstairs, we will serve one another. And we will be reminded that on his last moments here, he thought of us here. I encourage you to remember that by looking up, you'll see the need and be able to answer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you of the many things that you have given. We thank you of the things that you have done. But we thank you most of all for your servant in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered everything to you to bless and offered himself to us to save. Father, as we dwell on what World Communion Sunday is, in our private moments, let us commune in the greatest way, offering up our prayer to you in thanks. Watch over and keep us, Father, in all things. Watch over and look out for us in all things. Watch over, Father, that we would never forget from where we came from and where we are going. As it is said to me every Sunday, let us be reminded to keep looking. Watch over and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.